Welcome to Connecting Point, the broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. For more information regarding the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit our website at wkcconnect.org. And now for the message.
Turn your Bible tonight, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. We are minus our scriptures up on the wall, so you'll just have to trust the preacher is telling you the truth or look them up in your Bible. Amen. How many of you know it won't hurt you if you do that? So, again, Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to be looking these up with you. I don't have them all prepared in my nice little iPad like I normally do, so I'll be going with you to all these passages. But Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 10. Galatians 6, 7 through 10. I began sharing some weeks ago about this idea of waiting on the Lord, spending time in His presence. You know, we talked about ministering to the Lord, spending time with Him to get the voice of God. Like we said, especially this time of year, many of us are so consumed with a lot of busyness. And like we said, busyness is all at times is just natural activity. It's a response to the demands that life puts upon us, right? And a lot of times we can be busy, 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 but we're not really producing a lot. In other words, we're busy, but we're not fruitful. And there's all the difference in the world, we said, between busyness and fruitfulness. Busyness is just us running around, sometimes like a chicken with its head cut off, not necessarily accomplishing a lot. I think all of us have had those days. As we said many times, we ran around, scurried around, did a lot of activity, but at the end of the day, we couldn't really say what we accomplished or what was really produced out of our time. Fruit, on the other hand, always comes from connection, comes from intimacy, comes from that union of the branch and the vine. Jesus said it very succinctly in John 15:5, without me or apart from me, severed from me, you can do nothing. And so if we don't have that vital connection with the Lord, we're not going to be fruitful. And of course, we as believers want to be fruitful. As I said, I don't think any of us, and I say that kind of humorously, but seriously, I don't think any of us want our 2018 to be exactly like 2017. We want a better year. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But my experience is, and yours probably too, is that most believers I know are not genuinely enjoying an abundant life. Really, a lot of them are kind of in spiritual survival mode. The waves are about right here, their heads sticking up within one, at least one nostril above the waters. And how many of you know that's not the way God intended that we live life? But if you want something you've never had, you've got to be willing to do something you've never done. Doing the same thing again and again, expecting different results is what? Insanity. So we got to plan ahead, right? We got to be intentional about the coming year to do something different than what we've done before. So we talked in the weeks past, and I really encourage you, if you didn't hear last week and the week, particularly the week before even that, I don't even remember the title of the message, it's on podcast. For quite some time, we didn't post any podcasts because we were doing kind of Holy Ghost meetings, and Spirit of God was just moving in different ways, and there weren't really messages you could post. But the last 2 weeks, I think, would be worth your time to listen to and invest yourself into spending time in the presence of God, waiting before the Lord, getting His mind for 2018. God has a word for you. This morning, I thought I'll just kind of give you a little bit of a, just kind of an idea of what we touched on this morning. We preached on it here a time or two, but we really talked about the Word being made flesh. Jesus was the Word made flesh on several levels, right? Number one, He was the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that God gave to the fathers concerning the Messiah who had come. And He prophesied about Him in Isaiah. He prophesied about Him way back in Genesis 3:15. He prophesied about Him in Zechariah, Micah, and eventually the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Not only that, but He was the Word of God in the sense that He was the fulfillment of God's promise to Mary. And the Bible said of Elizabeth, when she heard Mary's salutation, blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things that were spoken to her by the Lord. If we believe, there can be a fulfillment of God's promise to us for the coming year. God's got a word for you. He's got direction for your life. He's got a plan for your life. But if that word's going to become flesh, if it's going to be made flesh, we're going to have to believe it, pursue it, walk in the light of it, right? Be faithful and obedient to what God tells us to do. And we likewise can birth the plan of God into the earth and the world can be changed. And we saw that, you know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, the Bible said that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And really what that's talking about, a lot of times when we hear that, the worlds were framed by the Word of God. We think about the stellar heavens. We think about the planets and the sun and the moon. But really, if you look at that passage, Hebrews chapter 11, what is that? It's that great hall of faith, right? It's about how those great men of God, the elders, obtained a good report through faith. And it talks about how Abraham and Moses and all these people did these great exploits through faith, believing God, right? And the Bible said that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. What's the real context there? Well, the word worlds in Hebrews 11:3 is really the Greek word aeon. It means ages or time periods. And so if you look at it in the context of all those men who lived in different ages, lived in different time periods, what it's really saying is this, is that the respective ages and time periods in which those men lived were shaped, framed, formed, or fashioned by the Word of God they heard and believed and acted on. After all, what was God's word to Noah? Build a big boat, right? Judgment's coming. So what framed his generation? Well, it was that word that came to him that he faithfully acted on. A lot of times people say, well, God's a tyrant. He judged all those people. He wiped out the earth just because they were sinful. Listen, Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and for 100 years, while he was building that ark, that door lay open while Noah warned of the judgment to come. And that ark becomes a type, really, of Jesus Christ, who's our salvation from the ultimate judgment that's going to come on humanity, right? And yet that ark was really the physical manifestation of the Word of God to him, because he believed. The Bible said he was moved with godly fear or reverence and acted on what God said to him, and the Word was made flesh. The invisible became visible. The intangible became tangible, right? Same thing could be said of Abraham. God said, I want you to go to a land that you know not. And so he went to the know-not land, right? He went to a place he'd never heard of, never seen with his eyes. He had no deed in his hand guaranteeing him anything. But he said, I'll give it to you and your descendants forever. Problem is, not only does he not have a deed, he doesn't have a kid, right? But by faith, what did he do? He went, not knowing where he went, just stepped out literally in obedience, and went to what we know today as the promised land. And because he acted in faith and believed what God told him, the Bible said he waxed strong in faith, amen, not even considering the fact that both his body and Sarah's body were dead from the natural standpoint, but through faith he believed, and the word, the promise, was made flesh. Not only was he holding his bouncing baby boy, but still to this day, his descendants live in the land, right? So what is that? It's the word made flesh. Well, God's got a promise for you. He's got a promise for me. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a plan for my life. But how is the word got to be made flesh? Number one, you got to know what the word is. If God's got a direction or a word for your life, how are you going to walk in the light of it if you've not heard from Him? Now, we went back, and I'm just kind of paraphrasing some things or going over some things quickly to get us where we are today. But remember, we talked about in Acts 13:2 how the leaders of the church at Antioch, the Bible says, ministered to the Lord or worshiped the Lord, waited on the Lord, and fasted. And it was in that environment of waiting on God that the Holy Spirit said to them, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. In other words, it was in that environment of waiting on God, spending time in His presence, that the Word of the Lord came. They believed it, they acted on it, and they made flesh the Word of God, which was the direction to launch Paul and Barnabas in their apostolic ministry. In other words, the greatest apostolic ministry the church has ever seen happened because the word to that group was made flesh through their faith. Amen. So again, God's got a word for you. He's got a word for us as a church. He's got a word for anybody who will believe Him enough to put flesh or feet to their faith and allow the Word of God to be made flesh in their life. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you tonight a little bit more about things that we can do on a practical level to really invest into the coming year. I really want to talk about what I might call spiritual investments. I want you to invest into this coming year. You can begin to do it right now. In fact, how many of you know that investments usually don't mature overnight? So if you want to reap in 2018, how many know it's a good idea to start sowing in 2017, right? And you got a little bit of December left, so we can begin to sow now for a better tomorrow. So I want to talk about this idea of spiritual investments, but to do so, I want to kind of talk about this immutable principle from the Word of God in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 10. Here Paul is writing and he says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Now let me just stop here and say this. Right away when we read a verse like that, do we usually think of that as being a positive, good verse? Or do we think of that? No, we don't, do we? We think of that as a negative verse. You're going to sow what you reap. But do you realize that Paul's telling them this not just so that they can avoid doing the wrong things that will bring a negative harvest into their life, but so that they can use that principle for their own good. Because if we sow rightly, we will reap rightly. Isn't that right? Notice what he goes on to say. Whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. Verse 8. For he who sows to the flesh, or we could say it this way, he who sows to the passions and desires of the flesh, will of the flesh reap corruption, or we would say death. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So let me just put it to you real simply. If we sow to the carnal desires of the flesh, what will we reap? The wages of sin is every single time, right? The wages of sin is death. If we sow to the flesh, to our carnal desires, we'll reap corruption. But if we sow and make spiritual investments, sowing into the kingdom of God, making spiritual deposits, right? Then how many of you know we can reap spiritual reward and benefit? And then he goes on to expound on that a little bit more. Verse 9, let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. First thing I want to mention is that this idea, this law of sowing and reaping, is an immutable law. That means it is unchangeable. You can't cheat this one. In fact, God warns you ahead of time, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Can I just tell you that there might be loopholes in the tax law. There might be loopholes in the civil law. But there are no loopholes in God's law. And what you sow, you will reap. And there's always people who think they can get one over on God. That's why he warns you twice. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. What you sow, that's what you will reap. Now, we know that's a natural law. In fact, farmers depend upon that, right? If you want a wheat crop, you got to sow wheat seed, right? Has there ever been a time, and I'm going to give you this open book test, I'm going to give you the answer. Has there ever been a time somebody sowed cotton and got wheat? Never. Why? Because it's an immutable law. What you sow, that you will also reap. Farmers depend on that. Wouldn't it be something if a farmer said, man, I really want to reap crop, but I don't know. Last year, I sowed wheat and I got oranges. I don't know. What should I do this year? No, he can depend upon that law because it's immutable, it's unchangeable. And so he uses that law on purpose to get the end result that he desires. And as believers, friends, we can do the same thing. The problem is, how do you know, a lot of times we want to go the way of least resistance. And if we see something we want, we think oftentimes the way to get it is the way of the world or the way of the flesh. And what God says is no, there is a kingdom way to live. In fact, let me just go back to a verse we're all familiar with, but I think sometimes we don't understand what it really means. Because sometimes we get a kind of a King Jamesy idea of this word. The Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his, what? Righteousness. And all these things, talking about natural stuff, right? Because he'd been talking about getting your needs met, having a roof over your head, having enough food to eat, enough clothes to wear. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and God's righteousness, and all this stuff, these natural things, will be added unto you. In fact, the Bible says your Father knows that you have need of that stuff. He said, look at the birds, look at the lilies of the field. They don't do anything for it. God takes care of them. How much more does he value you? Will he take care of you, right? Now, what does that verse mean, Matthew 6:33? Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, there is a kingdom of God, and there are the kingdoms of this world. And of course, there's also a kingdom of darkness, right? And there is a way to do things in the world that is not the way you do things in the kingdom of God. A good example of that is if you want to be promoted in the kingdom of God, what do? You humble yourself and serve others. Jesus said, you want to get to the front of the table, put yourself at the back of the table. Now, how many of you know that's not the way the business world looks at things, right? It's dog eat dog. If I'm going to promote myself, I'm going to climb over you. I'm going to take credit for your work, right? That's the way the world does stuff. And that's the way they think they get ahead. And they may even do so for a little while. But how do you know when you do things the world's way, there's a big balloon payment that's going to come due at some point in your life. And it's not going to be one you want to pay. But the way we do things in the kingdom of God is different. In fact, it says, seek first the kingdom, or the kingdom way of doing things. What is the kingdom of God? It's the kingdom over which God resides. And his rule is different. We know the rules of the kingdom. We have a book full of them, right? The principles that we live by. It's a kingdom dominated by faith. It's a kingdom dominated by love, putting others before ourselves, right? I just read something on Facebook the other day, made me shout and angry. Somebody was saying, you know, marriage isn't always 50-50. Sometimes it's 80-20. Wrong. If it isn't 100-100, it don't work. Not in the kingdom. Because you might be given 80% expecting them to give their 20% when they don't. What happens? All of a sudden we feel like something's been, you know, and maybe that isn't fair. But we're not talking about fair. We're talking about kingdom life, right? So if we seek the kingdom, and then the Bible says, and His righteousness. Now what does that mean? The word righteous is just an old English word that means rightness. So in other words, what it's saying is, seek first the kingdom of God and the right way to do things. Now, we're made righteous through Jesus, right? His righteousness is attributed to us. But that's not what that verse is talking about. It's all about seeking first the kingdom of God, the kingdom way of living, the kingdom way of doing things, and God's right way of doing things. And when you do that, when you live according to those principles, this stuff will be added to you. Now, that's not always obvious, because like I said, sometimes in the kingdom it seems like the way up is down. Because it's different than the way this world does stuff. Jesus said, you know how it is with the Gentiles. Their rulers dominate them and lord it over them. He said, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be chief among you, let him be the servant of all. Now, that's not the way the world does stuff, but that is the kingdom way. And if you want to be promoted in the kingdom, you humble yourself and you serve others. Amen? So we're talking about the way the kingdom works. And He said, if you want to be blessed in the kingdom, you've got to sow the right kind of seed. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap corruption. It works in the natural and it works in the spiritual too. Where you sow, in what field you sow, and what you sow is what you will reap. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. And so we have to realize that that works both in the natural and in the spiritual. Not only that, but whatever you sow always comes back multiplied. If it didn't, no farmer would let go of his seed. If you're going to sow a seed just to get a seed back, why risk the initial seed? But the whole point of sowing is that it comes back to you multiplied. Now, I remember some years ago, and I've shared this with you before, but God showed me something in this that was really an eye-opener to me. And usually when I've shared this, people's eyes get open to maybe why they are where they are in life sometimes, particularly if they've not been walking in the light of the kingdom. But you know, again, we know the wages of sin and so forth. But you know, again and again, the devil is really good at tempting people and making it look like that shiny apple that he's holding out to them, right, is the thing to go for. That temptation, that desire, that whatever. Pursue this, go after this, and you know, you'll be benefited, even if you're indulging the wrong desires and so forth and so on. But the Lord showed me this one time. Again, the Bible said, he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. Right now, nobody sins without the awareness that there's going to be some immediate gratification. In fact, the Bible even says that sin has pleasure for a season. Right? Like one of my friends said, if you didn't get any pleasure out of sin, you didn't do it right. There is some pleasure in sin, or nobody would ever do it. But here's something the Lord showed me. Whenever you reap pleasure from pursuing the wrong thing, sowing to the flesh, there is an initial pleasure, but the pleasure is on the sowing side. It's while you're doing it, right? And whatever you sow is always small. So you might get some initial small pleasure out of the act. But the harvest, which is death or corruption, is going to come back manifold. So just do the math. You'll never get more out of sin than you pay. Because your pleasure is on the sowing side, the small side. But the harvest comes back multiplied. And the harvest is death or corruption. Now on the other hand, sowing to the Spirit, doing the right thing, it may cost you up front. Let me just give you a few examples. We talked about walking in love in marriage, right? How many of you know that if your spouse or your, you know, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever our situation might be, if they get unkind toward us, a lot of times the initial reaction of the flesh is what? To fight fire with fire. If they give it to us, we're going to give it back to them, right? That's what the flesh is. And there is an immediate gratification in that. Or we wouldn't do it, right? Boy, I told him, I'll let him have it. But if you're a believer, number one, and you're sensitive to God, what happens immediately afterwards is regret. You feel guilty. You feel ashamed of what you did, man. Especially if you're a believer and they're not, and you feel like you've blown your testimony. Right? And then not only that, but it continues to build a fire in that relationship, right? It begins to create a negative momentum. And so ultimately, the cost is far greater than whatever initial satisfaction. I don't know if everybody's convinced of that yet, but I'm telling you, what we reap, we sow. And how many of you know it is what it is? The Bible is... But when we swallow that, let's say somebody's unkind to us, cuts us off in traffic, claims credit for work we've done at our job, whatever. There's a way to handle that in the world. And boy, it'll gratify you initially, but ultimately it will cost you. But if we go ahead and allow that temporary suffering that comes from doing the right thing, walking in love when others aren't walking in love toward us, swallowing our pride and being kind when others aren't being kind, there's an initial cost to that. Oh, it hurts. Man, we want to let them have it. But we crucify the flesh, we take that initial suffering. Friend, that initial suffering is small compared to the harvest of life and blessing that will come back from doing the right thing. Here's a good thing, is you're not living for the eyes of men or for the praise of men. You're living for God, and He sees it all. He sees in secret, but He rewards openly. And so those times when you made the sacrifice or walked in love when it was a bit easy and maybe even justifiable in the eyes of others to do something else. Well, it hurts the flesh initially to do the right thing, but I'm telling you, the balloon payment of joy and blessing that's going to come back on the tail end of that is amazing. Amen? I know some of you guys still don't sound convinced. I can just see it. I can see the voices in your head, but I'm telling you, that's the way it is. The Bible said, Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that will be revealed. So how do you know as believers, there's a lot of people suffering for the sake of Christ today, for example. You know, our friends over in Pakistan, they preach and they teach in an environment where they could very easily lose not only their freedom, but possibly their life. And many do. And even though there's a suffering in the present time, how do you know there's going to be a reward in heaven one day that far outshines any suffering that they might have incurred in this life? And many times, even in this life, God oftentimes is so faithful to reward us for our faithfulness to Him. Amen? So how can we sow to the Spirit? How can we make spiritual investments so that we begin to experience the return of the kingdom in our life? And let me just put it to you very simply. If you don't sow anything, you can't reap anything, right? I mean, that's pretty simple. So if you want a better 2018 than you did in 2017, number one, you might need to change the seed you're sowing. You might need to sow into a different field. If you're sowing into the flesh field, that's not good. And what you're sowing into the flesh field is what you'll get back. So that's not good. But if you're sowing into the spirit field, in other words, doing things that are in line with the benefit of the kingdom, promoting the kingdom for the betterment of others, right? Investing spiritually, the Bible says from that you will reap life. Now, if we want the abundant life Jesus came to give us, we've got to make a decision. We're going to begin to make spiritual investments into the kingdom of God, spiritual investments into the life of others, spiritual investments into the obedience of His will for our lives. And if we don't make any investments like that, we can't reap. Nothing can come back to us if we're not sowing something. The good news is, for every seed we sow, the harvest comes back multiplied. Now, the one thing about God you've got to realize is God doesn't settle up every Saturday night. A lot of people grow weary in well-doing because they hang on and seem to, you know, be doing the right thing for a little while. And when God doesn't turn into that great vending machine in the sky and start pouring blessings upon their head, they'll start saying things like, "This doesn't work." Well, what does that tell you right there? They're trying to treat God like He's their supernatural genie. They're rubbing the lamp the right way for so long, and when God didn't pop out and change all their circumstances, then they say, "Well, this doesn't work," or they walk away from it. And sometimes that's the whole point. How do you know God will prove your faith? And sometimes you've got to be faithful for a while before you see the end result. But if we will sow to the Spirit, we will reap everlasting life. That's why the Bible said, don't grow weary in well-doing. Because many people do when they don't see the immediate results. So how can we make spiritual investments? I'm going to give you a few areas where we all need to invest. Number one, and most obvious, is our life. Let me just ask you, go to John 12, and I'm just going to talk to you while you're looking. Whose are you? Whose are you? Who do you belong to? Who has your loyalty? If you're not sold out to God, you're sold out to something else. Now, that doesn't mean you've, you know, pledged faithfulness to the devil. But if you're sowing not to God, what you probably are doing is sowing to self. Right? And that's the same as sowing to the flesh. And from the flesh, you'll reap corruption. Even doing the right thing with the wrong motive is not good enough. There's a lot of people that are serving God because they think it'll bring, you know, a light on them or shine a positive light on them. And that's not what we're supposed to be doing either. But we need to ask ourselves honestly up front, who has our, or whose loyalty are we devoted to? Are we devoted to God? Does He have our loyalty? Or are we devoted to our own ends, our own agenda? In John chapter 12, very interesting passage, starting with verse 20. It says, "Now there was a certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" Now what's he talking about? He's talking about his death. He's talking about the time he's going to be offered up, right? And when you're talking about the ultimate investment here, he's going to offer his life completely on the altar of sacrifice for the purpose of God. He said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man should be what? Glorified." He didn't say crucified, even though that's what's going to happen. Why? Because any time you crucify the flesh to offer yourself up to God, there's always glory that follows. How do you know there was a dark night on Friday, but there was a brighter day on Sunday morning? And sometimes, again, to offer ourselves up to God, there are things we have to surrender and die to. But God will give us back a better life with greater glory. He goes on to say in verse 24, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." What is he saying? Jesus, believe it or not, struggled with this. Remember in the garden? The Bible said he went aside and prayed three times, saying, "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." As the moment approaches, the pressure is mounting. You can see it as you read through the Gospels. And Jesus is a faithful and obedient son. He doesn't blanch, he doesn't balk, he doesn't hesitate. He moves like a lamb to the slaughter, knowing what the end result is. But you can see this conflict that's going on here. In fact, on the night of his betrayal, he even says, "My soul is sorrowful unto death." And the Bible said he even sweat great drops of blood in agony in prayer. Angels came and strengthened him. So this was not an easy thing to do anytime you offer yourself up so completely. And particularly, here's the Son of Man, the pure Son of God, is going to partake of your sin and mine. His spotless spirit had never been tainted by sin. And so this is a horror far beyond anything that we can imagine. But this is what he says. He said, "Look, my life is like a seed, and if it is not sown..." Now, when you sow a seed, you lose it. That seed is gone. And so what he's saying is, if I don't give my life up, there can be no produce from my life. But if I plant it, if I'll yield it up, if I'll invest it trusting that there's a harvest on the other side, then it can bear much fruit. I don't know about you, I can't speak for you, but I know me. I want to be fruitful for the kingdom. This life is like that. And then all of a sudden we're on the other side. And I'm not just sowing into the kingdom because one day I want rewards in heaven. I want my life to count for something down here. I want lives to be touched and changed because I live, because I invested the gifts and grace God gave me into the lives of others. The only way that there can be fruit from my life is if I choose to invest it. And I don't hold anything back. I've got to give myself holy to the Lord. Now, a lot of people, you know, it's funny. I don't know how you stand with this or where you are with this, but all my life, I guess because I came into the awareness of the call of God early in my life, I've always been thrilled with the prospect that God has a plan for my life. That He wants to use me. He wants to use you too. Got a plan for your life as well. But I've always been thrilled with that idea. God gave me a part in His plan. Little old me. He's got a plan for me. There's something I can do to bless others. There's something I do for the kingdom of heaven. One day I'm going to stand at the throne, at the judgment seat of Christ, and receive reward for how faithful I've been in playing the part He gave me. And that's always thrilled me. And I assumed, very wrongly I might add, that everybody was thrilled with that idea. And I found out there's a lot of people that hate that idea. Why? Because they got their own idea. They got their own plan. And they don't want to play the role God has for them because they got their own big plans. And they're not willing to lay down those plans to pursue God's plans. Some of you might know that. How many of you know that television show, Travel the Road? It's on TBN. A couple of guys going on. Tim Scott, Tim and Will, they came to my church in Vermont. And it's funny because I guess they got online and saw some of the stuff on my website. And when they came to our church, he said, "You're a Rhema grad, aren't you? You went to Brother Hagin's school." I said, "Yeah." I said, "How can you tell?" He said, "My mom raised me. I went to sleep at night to Brother Hagin's teaching tapes." And he shared the story of how he ended up beginning that ministry. He was a young man, very sharp. He said, not many high school kids were like this, but he said, in high school, I'd go home at lunch and day trade online. He was in the stock market. And so he said he earned an internship at Payne Webber. Now, he was a Christian, and he loved Jesus, and his idea was, I'm going to be a businessman, an entrepreneur, I'll make money and invest it in the kingdom of God. Nothing wrong with that. Sounds like a good plan. But his parents said, Tim, that's great. And by the way, these internships are not easy to get. And so he had this internship, and that was his plan. And he went on this mission trip with his parents and said, Tim, that's great, but we're going to go on a mission trip to Czechoslovakia. We'd like you to go with us, or the Czech Republic. I'd like you to go with us. He said, okay, I'll go. But as he went on that trip, God began to deal with his heart about another plan. And he said, I saw two paths. He said, I just really got honest with God. I said, Lord, is this what you want me to do with my life? Do you want me to be a stockbroker? He said, I saw two paths. He said, I saw myself get my internship, become a successful stockbroker. I got married, I had children, and then I died. And he's like, that's it? And he said, I saw another path where I would take God at his word and follow this path, the ministry that he has today, which is travel the road. And so God dealt with him. That's what I want you to do. So what did he do? He ended up selling everything that he had and taking that money and just on those resources, no backing, no support, just a teenager, I think he was 19 when he traveled the world. He found another guy to go with him. This guy didn't even know Jesus yet. And he said, I want you to go with me on this. And this other guy named Will, he said, I was kind of lost. I was living in L.A. He was a professional photographer, very talented. But he had no sense of purpose for his life. But God had dealt with Tim. I want you to take Will on this trip. So Will goes with him. And next thing you know, they're in Papua New Guinea. Not a lot of stockbroking going on in Papua New Guinea, I'll tell you that right now. But here they are in these amazing church services where God's moving, and miracles are taking place. And Will's seeing this. And Will decides he's going to give his heart to the Lord. That's fruit number one. What did Tim do? He said, I'm going to take this little seed that's called my life. And instead of planting it in the field of my choice, which was not a bad field, but there's a lot of difference between good and God. Right? A lot of things are permissible, but they're not all profitable. So he said, I'm going to take this little seed that's my life and I'm going to invest it into God's plan for my life, which was this crazy venture called Travel the Road. It turns out that Tim's brother is a guy by the name of Michael Scott. That might not mean anything to you, but that recent movie, Case for Christ, he was the producer of that movie. And he was already kind of in the Christian movie industry or television industry. And so what they began to do is they began to film. They didn't do it on the first missionary trip. They were over there for a year. And they were traveling places like Papua New Guinea and Tibet and all these crazy places that nobody in their right mind would go to unless God's sending you, right? And here they are. I think Tim was 19. Will was like 22. And they're on fire for God. They're experiencing the life-changing power of God in the lives of people. But then the money runs out. So what do? They come back home and they begin to speak and share about what God had done in their lives. So they earn money to go on another trip, take another friend with them for a little while, and they begin to film all these ventures, and they created a television show called Travel the Road. They pitched it to TBN. TBN actually agreed to actually fund their time on television. So they have now inspired literally thousands of young people to go into the mission field. So out of that little seed, great fruit came. But what had to happen? He had to plant that seed so that it died. Meaning that his agenda, his plan, his big idea had to go bye-bye. And he had to plant or invest his life into the field of God's choosing. That's what we call sowing to the Spirit. And friend, you can't tell me there's not some suffering. Listen, I watch those videos. And when you're living in a shack that smells so bad, or you're using toilets, and we're not talking running water. We're talking a hole in the ground. And you're eating food. I saw on some of those programs, you'll see them eating, and a little while later running for the bushes to get rid of it. I mean, there's some suffering involved, right? But how do you know there's a rich reward for obeying God? Now, if you were to ask either one of them, do you regret having taken that step? They would laugh at you because God has so richly blessed their life in ministry. It's become so fruitful. God's done so many wonderful things for them. I don't know what their future holds, but I know it's going to be blessed and wonderful because they've chosen to sow in the ground of God's choosing for them. Now, like I said, what Jesus said of his own life is not only true of him, but it's true of all of us as well. In fact, notice this, that same passage. verses 25 and 26. He said, you know, if a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. Or if a grain of wheat, you know, isn't planted, it dies alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Then he goes on to say in verse 25 and 26, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now, we don't use words like that. They don't translate well. What does it mean to hate your life? We're not talking about self-loathing. What it's talking about is, instead of valuing your big plan for your life, you choose in the light of God's plan to despise your plan. To despise the big plan you have for your life and say, no, I'm going to choose to love God's plan for my life. You know, every young person, it seems like, goes through this existential crisis somewhere around high school or college, particularly when school's running out and you got to get a job, right? You got to get a J-O-B and you don't know what you're going to do. And, you know, you got a degree you paid $40,000 a year for, and basically it qualifies you to run the sleeping machine down at the hot dog on a stick. And so you're thinking, what am I going to do with my life, right? And I remember when I was coming out of junior college, that's about the time God got a hold of my life. And I knew what I was going to be doing. I didn't know exactly where I'd go, where I would be doing what I've done. You know, I've had the privilege of doing it all over the United States and around the world. I didn't know those doors would open. I didn't know I'd do any of the things that I've been privileged to do. But I knew I was called to the ministry. And I remember a friend of mine, a little Catholic buddy of mine named Danny. Danny and David were good friends of mine growing up. And I remember Danny talking to me and saying, Randy, it's so awesome that you know what you're going to do, that you have a sense of purpose for your life. And I've always thought that way. I thought, I'm so thankful to God for having a sense of His purpose for my life. And one of the reasons why we had the mission statement here that we did, connecting people to His purpose, is because there are too many people that go to bed, wake up, go to work, come home, eat dinner, go to bed, next day, same song, second verse, no sense of God's transcendent purpose for their life. Now listen, you might be working what might seem from the natural standpoint to be a mundane job. But when you know that you're not there just to work a job, but you're there for as an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven, and you sow your life into that field, God can bring much great rich fruit from that. So it doesn't mean you have to be some kind of missionary or preacher, but you still have to have a sense of God's overriding purpose for your life. Amen. And you have to know that you're called of Him to sow into that spiritual field of His purpose for your life. Let me just, maybe just a couple more verses and we'll go for tonight. But go with me to Matthew 16. Matthew 16, starting with verse 21. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture because this is right after the time where Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? You remember that passage? And they said, well, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Some say you're John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Then he said, who do you say that I am? And Peter had the $64,000 answer. Remember that? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, you check the box. He got it right. And then after that episode, Jesus even said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John, for no man revealed this to you but my Father which is in heaven. I mean, it was a good day for Peter, right? But then the very next exchange didn't go so well for Peter. Notice what it says here. Verse 21 says, from that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Now, I don't know why, but they never seemed to get that third day part. All they heard was Him say, you're going to go, you're going to suffer, you're going to give your life up. Then Peter took Him aside, verse 22, and said, and began to rebuke Him. I guess because Peter had a good day a moment ago, he thought he's got the clout now to rebuke the Son of God. Not so much. And he began to rebuke Him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. And it's interesting because if you look at the Greek, what it really says is, pity thyself. Pity thyself, self-pity. In other words, you don't have to go the distance. You don't have to really give yourself up to this. You know, save yourself. Preserve your life for yourself is what Peter's essentially saying, and knows what Jesus says to him. Jesus was not touched by His compassion. Verse 23, and He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. The Lord would not let me away from that last verse I just read you for years. it was on me, and the Lord said to me, one of the reasons why my church is not more effective is because they are mindful of the things of men. Their priorities, their values are the values and priorities of men, natural men, rather than the things of God. In other words, they're not kingdom-minded. They're not investing their life for the purpose of God. They're looking, what can they get out of this? And you know, thank God we believe God wants to bless us. And thank God we believe that if we sow, we'll reap. We believe that if we give, God gives back to us. And all that's wonderful. But how many of you know we're not in this just to see what we can get out of it? We're here because we love God. We're here because we believe He has a plan for our life that will produce a life far richer and more abundant than anything we could have contrived for ourselves. You know, Cameron, he's about to leave the University of Hawaii, about to graduate after 4 years of investing himself into that. And you know, he's right now seeking, God, what do you want me to do? And as a dad, of course, I know exactly what he should be doing, right? Because every parent knows what their child should do. It's like one fellow said, you know, God loves you and everyone else has a wonderful plan for your life. But at the end of the day, I'm wise enough to know he's got to hear from God for himself. Because my big idea for his life may not be God's big idea for his life. Where are my interests going to go as a father? Well, I'm going to be looking out for his interests. And God might require of him or ask of him to do something that I think, well, you don't have to do that to serve God. You can do other things. What am I saying? Let this not be unto you like that. I'm kind of doing what Peter would do. I want it to be easy for my son. I want him to have a nice life. But how many know sometimes doing the will of God means you bypass some things you could do to do what He wants you to do. And even though it might cost you up front, the rich rewards of that ultimately are unfathomable, uncountable, immeasurable. And so, you know, there's been some things I've thrown out and said, well, I think it would be a good idea to do ABC. You know, one of the things I'd like to see him do is come back here, get your credential, and then you got that in your back pocket. You can always teach if things fall through, whatever. And he says, yeah, I see the wisdom of that. That's good, Dad. But he said, I just don't know that that's what God wants me to do. Well, when somebody says that, if you're smart, what do? You say, well, man, you got to do what God wants you to do. Now, even if he's making a young mistake, get this, he's better making a young mistake endeavoring to obey God than just to listen to Dad because he figures Dad probably knows more than God does. Because Dad doesn't, right? So the thing is, if we have a heart for God, God will see to it. I'm telling you, God is able to do course corrections. But what He really needs is not for you to be so smart, you know everything you need to do. What He needs is a heart that's yielded to Him. That's really the number one thing He needs, is where is your allegiance? If you're really willing to do whatever, He will get you there. How do you know you got the Holy Ghost living on the inside of you? You got your own personal GPS living inside you. And all of us have probably had one of those annoying things on when you decided to pull off the highway to go to the restroom. What did he keep saying? Recalculating, recalculating, recalculating. And if you have a heart to serve God and you get off course, the Holy Ghost will start his recalculating, recalculating to get you back where you need to go. But the problem is a lot of people have never flipped that GPS on. They want to go their own way. They don't want to hear God telling them, guiding them, directing them, because they got their own big idea. Amen. It might cost you initially, but ultimately it pays. I know, you know, my spiritual father was Kenneth Hagin. And he had to go out in the traveling ministry in a day where not everybody was teaching what he was teaching or sharing the truths he was sharing. And God put an assignment on him to introduce certain things to the world, to the body of Christ, that really, by and large, they had not embraced. And as a result of that call, I was sharing with my wife some things the other day, there was a point where he almost said, no, it costs too much. I don't know that I can do that. I'd rather just pastor a local church and be with my family. Because that's easier on the flesh, right? Almost cost him his life. And he had to repent of that and say, no, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll obey you. And he said there were times he was away from home 85% of the time. You got a young son. You got a young daughter. Ken Jr., his son, said, I spent many a lonely hour on the back porch petting my dog, wishing my dad were here. Tears running down his eyes. You're not there at all the sporting events. I'll tell you, in the world today, people don't understand that. Well, you ought to be there with your kids. Well, sometimes you got to obey God. You know the cool thing is, though, all his kids served God. In fact, they followed him in the ministry. And he said, today, we have thousands of people that call us dad. In other words, you know, he's passed on now. But in other words, God rewarded him with the fruit of his labor. His children served God. They were in the ministry. Yeah, it might cost, but he used to tell us this all the time. He said, it doesn't really cost to obey God, it pays. Yeah, there's some cost up front. Sometimes you have to crucify the flesh or say no to what you want to do versus what God's leading you to do. But if you will invest your life into the field of God's purpose, it will produce abundant fruit and rich reward. One day, friend, all of us are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen? Let's pray. Let's just take a moment. Again, I don't know where you're at with all this. And I as far as I know, we're all here saying, I just want to serve God. I want to fulfill his purpose for my life. Then again, there are people I know who are not interested in that. They're not actively seeking God's will for their life. They're not really, they don't have their, we used to say it this way, they don't have their spiritual radar up to hear what, their spiritual antenna up to hear what God might be saying to them. They just have an idea, I want to do this, I want to do that. And they're just kind of directing their own steps. But the Bible said the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. If you'll let him, if you'll surrender your heart to him, he will begin to direct your steps. So I just want to encourage you to begin to make spiritual investments. We didn't get into even half of this message, but simple things, praying, spending time in the Word, waiting on the Lord. What are you doing? You're making spiritual investments. You're sowing to the Spirit. And you will, from those spiritual investments, begin to reap. There's many other things we could share about that. But Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that each and every person here would begin to make that consecration and dedication, to see their life as that seed that must be sown into the fertile soil of your plan and purpose. And while in some cases it might initially seem to cost us to say, no, I'm not going to go the way I want to go, but I'm going to go the way God wants me to go. Father, we know that if we sow to the Spirit, we will of the Spirit reap that abundant, everlasting, fulfilled life that you intend for all your children to know and enjoy. And Father, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that if there's any conflict in regard to obedience in this arena, I pray, Father, that would be resolved. You know, many of us, maybe we want harmony in our home, or maybe we want direction, or maybe we want financial things to turn around. Let me tell you something. Oftentimes, things are being held up because our hearts aren't surrendered to God in certain areas. The Bible said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, if I'm holding on to a wrong attitude or some kind of sinful behavior or thought process or whatever, then God is limited in what he can do for me. It doesn't mean he doesn't want to bless you. He loves you. But he's limited in what he can do for you, because if we hold on to our way, hold on to the flesh, and those kinds of things, we can't reap fully from the field in which God would have us sow. So Father God, we just surrender ourselves tonight to you. I ask you, Father God, to give wisdom and direction to each and every one of us. May we begin to sow spiritual seeds, to read the Word of God, to find those that we can fellowship with and hang out with, Lord God, that are going to begin to feed that fuel in our hearts to serve you. You know, we say it all the time. Friends are like elevators. They'll take you up or down. You never rise above the level of your associations. Who you hang out with is who you are. It's who you become. So choose friends wisely. Pray friends in. Companions, people that will help to, again, fuel your excitement for the things of God. If you're here, whether you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or if maybe you're here and you need to rededicate your life to the Lord, it's the simplest thing you've ever done. All you have to say is, Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you. Jesus died for me. I believe he paid the price for me on Calvary's cross. I believe he died for my sin. Jesus, I ask you into my heart, save me, be my Lord. I surrender my life to you. May I start on that path you have for me. You don't have to even word it like that. You just have to say, Jesus, I call on you. I confess you as my Lord. Direct my steps. I receive the salvation you offer. And when you begin to surrender your heart like that in obedience to him, he will begin to direct your steps and lead you in the way that you should go. Father, we thank you for doing that for each heart and each person here. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
We hope today's broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to find out more about the ministries of West Kern Christian Center and to access our online resources, you can visit us at www.wkcconnect.org. You can also access additional resources at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. You can email us with your comments, questions, and prayer requests at info@wkcconnect.org. We would love to hear from you.